Hi, friends. Welcome to the By Faith podcast. I'm your host, Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week this season, I'm talking with a guest about a specific experience in their life, letting us step into their shoes so we can learn better how to love our brothers, sisters, family members, and neighbors. This episode is sponsored by The Good Book Company, publishers of If Only by Jenny Pollock. Life doesn't always go the way we hope it will. Whether it's singleness, childlessness, or some other big disappointment, it's hard to be content when life lets us down. Jenny Pollock knows what it's like to feel discontent. She walks readers through the process of taking our eyes off the things we wish we had and instead enjoying the character of the God we do have. Pick up a copy of If Only at thegoodbook.com or wherever good books are sold. Support for By Faith is provided by B&H Publishers, publisher of How You Live by Point of Grace. Whether it's starting a new job, graduating from school, welcoming a new baby, experiencing an empty nest, or simply facing the daily battles of life and faith, it's always so comforting when someone comes along and says, "I've been here before," and shares the lessons they learned. With more than 25 years of experience in work, marriage, parenting, faith, and music, the Grammy-nominated and Dove Award-winning ladies of Point of Grace share the lessons God has taught them in these areas and many more in their new, beautiful gift book, How You Live, Lessons Learned from Point of Grace. Pick up your copy today. Today, my guest on By Faith is Abby Wedgeworth. Abby is mom to two little boys and one on the way, and she's written a new book called Health, which is a 31-day devotional about miscarriage and pregnancy loss. Abby and her husband lost a baby in the womb, and she wanted to write a resource women could use to help process their emotions and pain with truth of Scripture. In our conversation today, Abby tells her own personal story of loss and what she's learned through it all. Everything she shares is so full of wisdom. So here, friends, is my conversation with Abby Wedgeworth. Welcome, Abby, to By Faith. I'm so glad to have you.
Oh my goodness, this is such an afternoon treat.
I love talking to you. One, because you kind of have radio voice. Has anybody ever told you that?
Yes. Yes. In fact, a little secret between you and me, when I first started recording my own podcast, I did sing Delilah into the just for fun, you know,
of course, yeah,
to but send my sister a sample.
I used to love, is that still on, Delilah?
I don't know, but yeah, I'm not sure I'd recommend the council, but
right.
Big but part of middle school.
You have great radio voice. But also, we got to talk at the very beginning of COVID. We talked on Instagram Live about parenting, and it was so good. I had so many people saying, please save it, please put it up, I gotta watch it. And got a lot of comments because you were just so, it was a refreshing perspective and helpful because you have little kids, right?
Little kids. And that was so timely for me because it was right at the beginning of shelter in place where we all needed help. So it was really good for me to think through and reflect and just about loving little neighbors. But that was really fun. That was really fun. Yeah.
I love that. So I'll have to link to that in the show notes. But tell us about your kids because you have little ones. Tell us your family and your kid situation.
Will is 4 years old. And just, oh my goodness, what can I say? I just love him. And then we have a 2-year-old, Walter, who I also just adore. They're night and day. And we're expecting a third boy. We just found out it's a boy. And I just cannot conceive of what he may be like because it seems like we sort of have our boxes checked in the personality realm in this home. So I know you have three boys. So
I do. I have a Will as well. My oldest as well. So are you going to go with another W name or is that a secret?
Everyone has been pressuring us about that. I'm like, why does it have to be W? But I don't think so. We did not have a boy name. We had 2 girl names left. So we're kind of thinking through it still, but we're excited about what I think we landed on, but I'll wait to share.
I don't get the exclusive.
I mean, Maybe you, but not everyone.
No, I'm so sad about the girl. I never got to use my girl names.
Yeah, well, and I think I've wrestled with it because we thought this was our last one, but it's funny. My friend Maggie Combs was helpful in processing and said, it's not so much grieving, not having a daughter, I think, as it is coming to terms with some fear of loneliness. Like, will my daughters-in-law be, you know, like just, there's some other questions, but my mom, it has an attic filled with smocked dresses she made for all of us. I have two sisters, no brothers, and they have 7 grandsons, no granddaughters. And this was the last one. So we're
like, oh, that's no. It.
Like, what will happen to the dresses? But that's fine. It's okay.
The great granddaughters, maybe.
Yeah, they'll be pretty dusty, but it's okay. Boys are a delight. I know, you know.
I love having boys, but every once in a while I do have that thought of, okay, I'm the only girl in the house, and I feel it sometimes.
Yeah, yeah.
Especially as they've gotten older, because they're much more interested in things my husband is, which is great. I want them to be interested in that. But I sometimes would love to have a companion in my girl things, you know?
Yeah. I've thought that in anticipation of the future, but I also am grateful because I see my dad's from a family of all boys, and I see the way that it shaped his perception of gender roles and in a really positive way, and service, and, you know, and his mom's pretty cool with hobbies and stuff. So just resolved to be a cool mom.
Yeah.
Going along with all the things.
I'm trying, Abby.
Oh, you're so cool, Christine. So cool.
Oh, well, we could ask my kids what they think. But all right, let's not talk about me anymore. Let's talk about your new book. You've written this book called Held, 31 Biblical Reflections on God's Comfort and Care in the Sorrow of Miscarriage. And in it, you do share some of your own story, but it's not just your story. It's pulling out truths from Scripture. Other people share their stories as well, but I would love today to just hear your story and get to talk about what you personally have learned through your own loss. So can you take us back and tell us about what you've experienced in terms of miscarriage?
Yeah. That was super on purpose in the book, by the way, this is not a memoir. You know, I wanted people's eyes to be lifted upward. But including other people's stories as part of that too, just kind of providing a variety of experiences, because each miscarried child is really unique. And so is each experience of miscarriage. But the comfort that the Lord offers is sufficient in any situation. Mm-hmm. So that's what we really wanted to highlight. But our experience of loss was, I just feel super naive reflecting on it. My oldest son had just turned one, and we were not intending to have another child so soon. We still cannot figure, I mean, we know how it happened, but we still can't really figure out, like, how did this happen that we got pregnant, and sort of grappled with that, like, oh my goodness, are we ready for another baby? And the answer was no. Like, are you ever ready? But we were so overjoyed to hear a heartbeat at our first appointment. And of course, we were delighted. You know, we started dreaming, and do we have to buy another car seat? And how are we going to do this? But it was really exciting. And I was pretty sick, but by 4 weeks later, we had a follow-up appointment, and we told people at, I think, like 10 weeks, maybe, we told people that we were expecting. I was so sick, and everyone always says, it's so good you're sick. That means the baby's healthy and growing, which is a comment I really struggle with now. Because I threw up the day of our, I guess what would be categorized as like our 12-week appointment, and walked into that appointment, and they couldn't find the heartbeat with the Doppler, which is like pretty common. And they went to get a portable ultrasound machine, couldn't find the heartbeat. And it's so funny. I just held out hope. Like I did, it just never occurred to me that our baby may have died. And so they sent me to the waiting room. They're like, we don't want you to be waiting really long. And that comment, as I was sitting in the waiting room, I kept thinking, why did they say that? Cause they wanted to take me back to the bigger machine. So that's what I was waiting for while someone had their gender scan or whatever. And then as I was processing, they're saying, we don't want you to be waiting long. I thought, okay, maybe something's wrong. I texted our family to pray, and my sister-in-law burst through the doors. Like, she lived about 12 minutes away.
Wow.
And she came to sit with me because she knew. So yeah, I haven't talked about this in a while. But it was so sad. We went back to the bigger ultrasound screen, and the baby had not grown much since our last appointment. And it was just such a shock, Christine. Like, I remember just trying to make it untrue somehow, like sitting there in the chair, scheming, like, how can I rewind and make this not be the case that our baby is lifeless? And I mean, held out hope past the point where they said, I'm so sorry. Like, I remember looking at my sister-in-law and saying, is there not a heartbeat? Like, is this really not happening? And she nodded, because the ultrasound tech can't say anything, but our doctor was kind. I remember apologizing over and over because my body was just like shaking. Mm. And I was so sad, like just so surprised, crying so much. And I was apologizing. And I can remember my doctor saying, you don't need to apologize for being sad over this, which is such a blessing, because in subsequent appointments, I think they try to help you prepare to grieve and or prepare to move forward medically. And they're not always as gracious, but we waited for a little while. And it was very hard, very difficult for me psychologically to carry a lifeless baby. And so we ended up using medication to induce a miscarriage at home, which was also difficult. At the drive-through window, I remember just wanting to explain to the person that I was not doing an at-home abortion. And that was another blessing. I like when I reached for the medication, the pharmacist just said, I'm so sorry. Which was just a gift from the Lord, yes, you know, protection, yeah, from, because it's hard. It felt so inhospitable to remove that child basically who had passed away within me. But I reminded myself over and over, like, this pregnancy is ended. This baby's life is ended. But yeah, it was a while before the symptoms went away. It was a while before my body, it had changed so quickly with that second pregnancy. And it was a while before my body looked normal again. And we received bills in the mail for a while. So the process is just drawn out and led to some more subsequent suffering. But that season of my life, I now see as such an Ebenezer of God's faithfulness and kindness in that period of grief. But it was a long process of hardship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Can you tell me what that was like? You come home, you are in those days of waiting. You have a one-year-old running around.
Yeah.
I'm assuming he was running around. I don't know, maybe crawling
around.
Yes,
doing lots of falling. He was upright, but falling all the time. Yeah.
And so you have to keep going. Mm-hmm. But what are some of the thoughts, and particularly questions that you're asking of God?
Yeah, I think I'm glad you asked that, because that was one of the things that surprised me about experiencing miscarriage. I journaled a couple of days after, I think we had found out that baby had passed while we were waiting. I have never been this close to death. It's literally inside me where life should be. And I think when you experience the effects of the fall so personally, it leads to some different types of existential questions. Because it just, you feel so strongly, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And then your functional theology really comes to bear. So like, okay, we've done everything right. Like, why would God jerk us around? We weren't even trying to be pregnant. What is this sneaky pregnancy business? And then the baby dies. Like, just as we get to the point where we're like, okay, we can do this. Like, what are you doing? We felt teased, duped a little. There was a lot of shame to grapple with. Like, how could I not have known? I felt like such a dummy for telling people when the baby was already dead in my body. Like, we were rejoicing and inviting people to rejoice when it was time to mourn, and we just didn't know. And so you come to terms with your limitations, like limited knowledge, limited ability to sustain a life. It was a rubber meets the road moment for me. Like, is God good? Mm-hmm. Is God in control? And if both those things are true, then how do we reconcile this very not good thing? You know, mm-hmm. lots of questions.
Yeah. And I'm assuming, you can correct me if I'm wrong, that process of answering those questions and wrestling with God through those questions was long.
Yes. Yeah. Briefly, I had multiple biopsies and mammograms for a breast cancer scare. I got shingles. My back went out for several weeks. It was just what is happening? Job, because that was much worse, but sort of that extended period of suffering of can we just move forward? You know? So, and answering those questions was a process, and they came up over and over again. Mm-hmm. You know, they weren't easily laid to rest.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. What did you do to wrestle, and how did God meet you in that?
Yeah. His word. Truly that, and I had a great foundation, theologically. I would know what to say and what the Bible said about suffering and God's sovereignty and his character. But his word was so sweet to me in that season, because that's how he speaks, you know, and to really see that head knowledge become such comforting heart knowledge was a grace. So yeah, I read the book of Job. I read Romans. I read James. Any passage that I could remember, had memorized about suffering, I just read the whole book. And that season was really sweet, just being drawn into his word. Our son was still napping twice a day at that point, so I just read the Bible. There was a lot of laying in bed recovering. So, yeah, his word was really sweet.
Mm-hmm. I love that you said laying the foundations, or the foundations you had laid before. I think that is so pivotal for, mm-hmm. and I just want to highlight that for listeners. I found that to be true in my own life as well, that it's almost like training, military training, that you train and you train and train, so that when you are in battle, your muscle memory, your everything, that the truth that you have put in, it just comes. The Holy Spirit reminds us of those truths.
Yes.
And of course you can go to it no matter. You can go to the word no matter if you've put it in there or not already. Yeah. But that is so pivotal as we prepare for inevitable suffering, to put the word in. I'm also wondering about lament. I think that's something we don't often, I think we are scared of grieving. We're scared of being sad for an extended time. So what did you learn about sadness and grieving?
That is a super relevant question to my experience of miscarriage. I think especially because it's early, it's unseen. Culturally, I do feel as if there is pressure to get over a miscarriage quickly. Mm-hmm. And as evidence, I would cite people's responses to miscarriage, which usually are either dismissive or hurrying. You think about you'll feel better when you get pregnant again, or at least you were early. You know, you think of those sorts of comments. It's like, well, I felt so disproportionately sad. There was a barometer I was busting, you know, why am I so sad? I was only 12 weeks.
Yeah.
You know, and you think of people, it's so much sadder, quote, for. And so I do remember reading John 11 about, I think it was 2 days after the baby had left my body. So there's lots of blood loss, lots of time sitting down. And I remember being so comforted by Christ's reaction to just the grief and the occurrence of death itself at the tomb of Lazarus, how he wept. It was such a comfort to me, because I was thinking, if I was Jesus, I would be like, well, I could have prevented this if I would have come 2 days ago. I'm about to go to the cross and defeat death, so I really don't need to cry over this. He could have dismissed his own grief, you know, right. But he didn't, he just wept. And it was such a comfort to me to weep. And I think I had to grapple with shame a lot. But when you read the psalmist, I mean, David should be ashamed of himself for lots of the things he's, if he's thinking according to my mind. But the Psalms are full of lament from other writers as well, you know, but that is the hymn book that God has given his people to sing their way to glory. And it is filled with songs about being disappointed and despondent and confused. And it's given to us to sing. And so I really don't think, I think I was extremely uncomfortable with sorrow, and that experience caused me not only to be able to experience the comfort of God, but to experience freedom to weep before him and yes. even encouragement from him. You know, you think about, I think you talk about this in With All Your Heart, like the experience of your dad welcoming you to let it all out. Am I remembering that right or wrong? Mm.
Yeah, there was a little part about my dad when I was little.
Yeah.
Like a father. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But just the invitation to feeling understood and also being welcome to cry and let it out, you know, like when someone hugs you and you can't control it and just cry. Yeah. I experienced his fatherly comfort that way, the welcome. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think the Psalms provide that invitation, and I think a suffering Savior who experienced grief and pain provides that invitation as well.
That's great. Yeah. You mentioned the word shame several times, and I'd love to know more about what shame has to do with miscarriage, because I'm thinking of people listening that they can relate to what you're saying. So help us understand that.
Yeah, I think I experienced it in two ways, and I'm sure there are lots of ways to experience it in miscarriage, but one is just shame over, well, I guess three, like my reaction, which I already mentioned, like, is this disproportionate? Is something wrong with me because of how I'm responding? Mm-hmm. I think especially because we are in a culture that's so pro-choice, it's really hard to grieve a life that literal laws in the United States tell you is not a life. Uh-huh. That's really hard, you know? Yeah. So I think you feel shame over grief. Maybe people feel shame over not feeling more grief. Like if they're more ready to move forward more quickly, which people grieve differently, you know, and it might be that I felt shame over the not knowing. Like I pride myself on being a little bit of a crunchy person. Like I'm a natural labor mama, like unmedicated labor. It killed me to have to take medication for this. And, I pride myself on being in touch with my body. So to be confronted with my limited knowledge, I felt ashamed of not having known. I mean, I just felt so stupid in that ultrasound room for being surprised. And then I think lastly, shame over the length of time I was sad or the way I was affected. You just wonder what's normal. Yeah. And I think God's word has a really good word for us there. One, the entire Bible teaches us to discern what is actually shameful and who we feel shame before. And it's not sin to not know something. Definitely not sin to grieve. And so those things are actually like great things in the eyes of God, you know, and tenderness and also embracing our limits, which we were created with, like Adam and Eve are created limited and God, it's good. You know, that's a gift to be able to depend on him, to recognize him as limitless. And I think also Paul's words when he talks about hope that will not put us to shame. I just felt over and over called out of placing hope in temporary things, which includes people and pregnancies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, think of the words of 1 Peter, like imperishable, undefiled, the inheritance we have ahead of us, like God's plan of redemption cannot be miscarried. And we can hope in that without feeling shame. You know, you can hope in a rainbow baby and come out looking silly still. That's not guaranteed, you know, but hoping in the word of God will not put us to shame. Mm-hmm. And that became really sweet to me through this experience.
That's good, Abby. Yeah. I think experiences that I've had where it's just been a really deep grief, I can so relate to what you said about looking back and feeling stupid and naive. And one part of that for me is that the grief overshadows or blankets the joy that I had. And so it's a grief to lose the joy of that time.
Yeah.
And you feel almost silly for being happy in that and rejoicing in that because, I mean, of course, you couldn't have seen what was coming. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's even a grief in that of that.
Yeah.
That grief has stolen the joy that you did have in some ways. It doesn't have to stay that way, but I think it for a time that happens as well. So yeah. I'd like to know how it affected your marriage, because I do think one thing I have also learned about grief is that people grieve differently, and
yes.
even husbands and wives grieve differently. And that can really come into play in times when we're so sad and our spouse, we want to look to them to comfort us, and they don't always respond in the same ways we do. So can you talk about that?
Yes, with pleasure. And by with pleasure, I mean, I see it as being necessary, but it was painful for us, honestly. And like, I love David. He's my best friend. But I really shouldn't have been surprised by this, because we reacted to our miscarriage precisely the way we do everything else. Like, it looked just like us, because we're very different people. But I think because of, I had heard a lot of stories of couples being fortified through loss and how suffering brings you closer together. And so I'm thinking, what is happening? When we lost that baby and I wanted him to be with me, I wanted him to look at everything. I wanted him to participate. If I was going to be going through this, I wanted him to be right next to me. And that was not helpful for him. I'm so grateful for Eric Shoemaker. He has his testimony is included in the book, but he talks about his shame as a spouse, not being able to be fully present. And it was an adaptation of an article he originally wrote for Risen Motherhood. And I remember reading that and feeling so like, oh, I get it now. About the way that David reacted. And it wasn't that one of our needs was better or one of our ways was better. It was just, we're different and we process differently. The pace at which we moved forward was different. And I think for a woman, you know, you experience the loss of a child in your womb physiologically. You are experiencing way more, way differently. Your hormones are adjusting. It's almost like afterbirth. And for a man, not much has changed for him physically. Like, his hormones haven't changed. It's just different. And you're recovering physically. I think a lot of times that contributes to how you move forward emotionally. And it's just not the case with your spouse. I think also there's an immense amount of pressure for a husband to be a comforter or to feel like he needs to be strong for his wife. And sometimes that can look like he's unaffected. And it's not true. So for us, healing looked like being in community, because I had girlfriends that could understand better than my spouse could. And you think, shouldn't he be experiencing this most similarly to me because it was his child? But that's not necessarily the case, just because it's a really unique type of loss. And it is unseen. And when I say that we experienced it the same way as everything else, like with our other children, it just has taken him a little longer to be like, oh, we're having a baby. Uh-huh. Like, it just isn't, it isn't as felt of a reality as quickly for some men. And it could be the opposite in your marriage if you're listening and they're like, well, I'm the one who feels fine and my husband just can't seem to get it together. Or like different couples have different experiences with their desire to be pregnant again and move forward. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes the man is fearful. Sometimes the woman's fearful. Like, but ultimately, our marriage was strengthened through this sorrow and this grief. It just didn't happen the way I thought it would. Mm-hmm. But the way our marriage was strengthened was that we were reminded not to idolize each other, and reminded that just as my own lack of omniscience is a gift because it teaches me to see that only God knows all things. Like, my husband's lack of knowledge, his lack of ability to be present with me or to know when I wanted to be touched or not be touched. Like everywhere that his humanity pops up is an opportunity for me to press into the limitlessness of God and his perfect comfort. And then I think you do experience marriage more sweetly in grief when you take the pressure off.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. And I think were we to walk through that sorrow again, I would hope that it would look different today because we had been through that. Yeah. You know?
Yes, that's really good. Let's talk about the fear because I know I've had a miscarriage myself and having had one, all of a sudden you realize what all the things that can go wrong, you know, before you're just so innocent to it. And then suddenly you realize, oh, this could happen again. Or what if we don't get pregnant again? And I want to get pregnant. Can you speak to that and how you dealt with the fear moving forward? Or maybe you didn't have fear. I don't know, but.
Oh, I did. I remember actually I followed my 1-year-old around very closely because you think like, oh, that's something that happens to other people. And then it happens to you and you're like, literally what will happen next? Like I would hug my husband for so long before he left for work because I'm like, you could get in a car crash and die. Like it's like a fire a fire hydrant of possibilities was going off in my mind all the time. but I heard people counsel me like, don't let your mind go there. But honestly, Christine, I don't think that was what I needed to hear. And what I tell women is like, let your mind go there and see that God is still Lord and his grace is still sufficient in your worst case scenario that you can think of. Like worst case scenario, we never get pregnant again. Or worst case scenario, we get pregnant and we lose multiple more children in the womb. Like God is still good. Christ is still returning and we will still enjoy a reality with him that is free from babies dying too young or suffering or sorrow forever, you know? So I think chasing that was a help to me, but it's simply stated in a couple of sentences, but like intimacy was difficult because for a while my fear was, what if we get pregnant again before this breast cancer scare thing is over? Or what if we get pregnant and my back can't support this pregnancy? Or what if we get so that was a point of surrender for me that took a lot of prayerfulness. It's not just a mind game. It's a posture of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Like, help me to think about things the right way and to hold tightly to the right things.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's really what suffering can do is it teaches us, it shows us clearly where we're putting our hope and it teaches us to put our hope in God alone. And none of us want to have to deal with that. Mm-mm. But there are gifts in it. As you said earlier, you said at the very beginning that this, I forget the exact wording, but it was that this has been a gift for you.
Yeah. Oh, and yes. Miscarriage is not a gift, but suffering can be a gift. Being drawn into his word, being like realigning your affections, you know, that is a gift.
Yes, I'm glad you made that clarification because I agree. It's not
oh yeah, I know.
Lose, but the gifts that can come through it. This season, I'm talking with people to try to get into their shoes to understand their experience. But we don't want to just hear the experience. We also want to know how can we then love people who we know who are going through a similar experience. And miscarriage and pregnancy loss touches a lot of people around us. And so I want to learn from you, Abby. What are some of the best things that people said to you or did for you in those days, weeks, months after you lost this baby?
Yeah, I'm so glad you said or did for you because I think words can be very dangerous because we're so uncomfortable with mystery. We're so uncomfortable with sorrow. We want it to be over for other people because we don't want them to hurt. But a lot of times that can just be so painful, the delivery. We don't like awkward silence, so we say something to fill it, but a lot of times it's really hurtful. Mm-hmm. So I kind of encourage people to think in three categories of what is helpful. And these are what were helpful for me. I'm sad with you is one category. So what does that convey? Your grief is valid. Your baby was a person. Like, I'm sad I won't know this member of your family. We were really excited with you. I'm sad with you conveys a ton. I think also, like, I am available to you. What that communicates is you don't have to get up and get going again. I recognize that you need to lay down on the couch, and I want to help you do that so that you can heal. So that might look like I'm available to you, might look like dropping off a meal. It might look like, can I keep your kid for a while so you and your husband can go on a date? Or can I watch your kid in the morning for you so that you can have some time to process? Or can I grade papers with you if they're still working or whatever? Just something, some sort of service offer. Because that again says this is hard and you need help. So I'm sad with you. I'm available to you and I'm praying for you. I think a lot of times we feel so much pressure to do. Maybe we don't feel like we're getting to play the role we want to play, like all of our offers for help are being rejected, whatever, but when we neglect the power of prayer. I'm praying for you is a really powerful thing to say because it's a reminder of who's in control and what his character is. You know, and praying with someone aloud too, you can communicate truths without throwing trite platitudes. And there is a place to remind people of the character of God and his control. But a lot of times, and people just love to toss out Romans 8:28, like, but it was probably for the best. It's something we would never say to someone grieving the loss of their spouse or their two-year-old. So we really shouldn't say it to someone grieving the life of their unborn child. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. So I think we need to be really careful that we're not hurrying people, that we're not dismissing their grief in our efforts to care for them.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. Do you think it's a good idea to bring it up? Let's say we have someone we see at church, if we're in an in-person church, we see them and we've talked to them already and mm-hmm. know that we've said, I'm sorry, I'm praying for you. Should we bring it up again, Abby? What do you think?
I think it's a question that takes discernment. You're not going to make them any more sad than they are. They're remembering it, you know? But I think there's a sensitivity. Like if you're in the lobby, going back to church was not easy. You wonder, is this a safe place to weep? Like, and maybe you feel comfortable with my weeping, but the lady next to us, or maybe I'm choosing to keep it more private. And so I don't want to weep publicly. So I think you consider your location and your setting and how someone may respond. But if you're not able to bring it up in the church lobby, you shoot them a text in the parking lot and say, hey, I just want you to know I remember and I see, and I know that it's possible that you're still hurting and that this isn't something that you have to get over quickly. I just want you to know I remember. Like, I think that's very powerful. Very powerful. In fact, our worship pastor held the door for us when we were leaving church 5 months after our miscarriage. And I'll never forget him looking at me and saying, hey, I know everybody moves on and moves forward and probably assumes y'all are fine, but I just want you to know we're still sad with you about your baby. Hmm. And that's such a great example of pastoral care, you know, and we're on our way out. So I'm free to sob all the way to the car, but just to feel seen. Yeah. I mean, community has it's a gift to be the hands and feet of Christ mm-hmm. and a reminder of the character of God to people. So I think absolutely bring it up. Yeah. Just be careful about setting and location and method.
That's so, so helpful. Now, I don't know, I guess maybe this has been about 3 years. Is about right?
Yes. Yeah. 3 years ago.
So now here you are and... Of course, you don't ever forget this baby. Mm-hmm. You've had a second child. Now you're about to have a third. Mm-hmm. What are some truths that really stick with you as you think about this baby that you lost?
Mm-hmm. Well, I do think about this baby all the time. Let me tell you what, nothing is a trigger like a subsequent pregnancy. You know, you go to the same rooms, you sit in the same, you reach the same milestones, like, comforting truths for me are God is good, God is in control, and God is concerned for me. Like, I think that mainly is when I reflect on that experience, that's what comforts me. And when I think about our lives now and our lives moving forward and the things that scare me, or the suffering of my dear friends, you know, like, because I ask the same questions anytime I see something happening to someone I love that I wouldn't have chosen, you know, but God is good and he's in control and he's concerned for his people, for their good, for their welfare. Because I think it's a scary reality to think to live in a world where he might not be in control is petrifying.
Yes.
And to live to live under the control of a God who's not good is also petrifying.
Yes.
But to know of his love for us in Christ and to hold those things in tension as a mystery, because it's never really going to make total sense, you know, I think it's really important.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, one final question I would ask, and I'm just thinking of people like you, like me, who have lost a baby. And maybe it's very, very recent. What would you say to the one who, you know, as we're talking, I mean, tears are streaming down their face. They're just so sad, maybe dealing with fears we talked about earlier, maybe angry, maybe doubting God's goodness. I mean, there's a million things that reactions that we have to grief. Mm-hmm. So what would you say to the woman listening?
I think I would just encourage her to take whatever her reaction is for what it is, without shaming herself, and to run to the feet of Jesus with it, whether that's anger or questions or fears or confusion, like whatever, to keep running towards him and to not stuff, because I think that does a world of harm. That's what I would, speaking to what to do with what she's feeling or thinking or her reaction. But secondly, I would just say, like, repent of what is shameful. What, you know, if it's bitterness or envy or whatever, but let go of what is not. If that's sorrow, or, you know, if the judge of the universe is not holding it against you, move forward, sister. Like, let yourself cry. So, yeah.
Yes. So good. So simple, but good and hard to do when we feel all of these things. Abby, thank you for joining me, but also thank you for this book and your podcast, which you mentioned, is also on the subject of pregnancy loss. And you have a lot of variety of guests with different experiences. So I would highly encourage anybody who wants to dig more into this, if they're experiencing some sort of loss, I guess, any kind, you could find the same truth supply. So head on over to find Abby's podcast. I'll link to that in the show notes as well. But this resource she's written is, as I've heard her say before, she hopes this will be something that we have on our shelf, just ready to give out when it's necessary. And I would highly recommend it to anyone listening. So thank you, Abby, for giving us this resource.
Oh man, I'm so grateful. And I'm grateful for this time too. I think this is something that's often misunderstood, and this whole series, I'm just very grateful for your heart and your ministry and for your welcome.
Again, Abby's book is called Held: 31 Biblical Reflections on God's Comfort and Care in the Sorrow of Miscarriage. You can find it wherever books are sold, and I am keeping a few copies on my shelf to give away to women in our church when they experience the painful loss of miscarriage. Friends, join me next week as I chat with Vivian Mabuni. I absolutely loved getting to know Vivian when we recorded our interview. Vivian is a Bible teacher and author who takes great joy in encouraging, supporting, and uplifting Asian American women like her in the global church. She hosts a great podcast called Someday Is Here, where she highlights amazing Asian American women who are serving the Lord in their various contexts. I chatted with Vivian about the Asian American experience and specifically the Christian Asian American experience. I found it fascinating to consider how growing up in both an Eastern and Western culture has given her a unique perspective on the Bible, which is written for an Eastern audience. She shares all about that in our conversation next week. I know it's going to encourage you. It's going to give you perspective. I guarantee it. Until then, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.